Well, we're glad that you've made it here tonight. We're happy to have with us Jeff Carr. Jeff was born and raised in Southern California. That seems unlikely given what I have read and so forth, but that's probably a bias from my mind. I don't know. But he is a first-generation Christian, and I'm told he actually found the church by means of the Yellow Pages early in the 1990s. Had a roommate. I don't know if you've ever come across Jerry Corlius. Same deal. Just Jerry's story was he just looking for something that looked biblical, and somebody was cleaning the building, and that's how he... So anyhow, we're happy to have you with us. He's been preaching full-time since 1999. He has a lovely wife, Jana, and they've been married 24 years. They're blessed with three children, Lydia, age 16, Josiah, who is 13, and Jeremiah, who is 11. And Jeff is now currently working with the Southwest Church of Christ in Lakeland, and you've been over there how long? Since November. So we're happy to have him with us. We continue our series, Portraits of the Church. If you are a guest, I think we still have some of the flyers on the back tables, but it's been a good series so far. Look forward to tonight, and for those who are guests, you'll hear a bell about 8:10. That's for parents to be able to go get their kids and so forth. By 8:15 we'll hear the second bell, and we'll get 4 or 5 minutes to kind of let people come in, and then we'll have two songs and a prayer. Now let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, you are great and awesome God, and we are so thankful to call you our Father, and we are so honored that you have cleansed us and made us fit to be actual the bride of Christ. We know there is nothing good enough in us to merit such a thing, but we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your goodness that makes not only this, but all good things possible. We pray you'll be with us tonight. Help Jeff's words be your words, and let us be built up by this lesson. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Let me get set up in the foreign pulpit here. I'm not used to this. It is good to see everybody. I don't know why he told you, bro, I'm from California. That usually is a strike against me. Let's hope that I see some Californians here. So I'm not the only one that has busted out. But there's a lot of people leaving the West Coast, you know, for good and bad. I mean, there's just cost of living and defund the police. We won't go there. Okay, we won't go there. But it just gets kind of messy. But we do have three teenage kids. We're happy to be in the area. Very happy to have you invite me to be here. It's good to be back with you. It's been a while. So some of us old timers might remember each other. Actually, if you go way back, my wife went to college locally in 96, 97. And there was another building, same, I think it was the building right over there we went to. Somebody's pointing to it. And so we've seen this group just grow and grow and do wonderful things. And really happy for the invitation. Okay, I'm going to do what I can I like to scan the crowd. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I won't end up in the baptistry, I hope, but we'll go there. Let's talk real quick. I was told this can be a sermon or a class. I'm going to do both, if that's all right. I'll just take a liberty and do both. And I want to give you a couple questions to think about. And as I get into the lesson, I'll re-ask the questions, but I want to get your mind going that direction already. So two questions I want you to think about now, then I'll prep us to maybe have a thoughtful discussion about these things. First question, what would make an ideal marriage? What are some ingredients that would make for an ideal marriage? Think of that. Number two, what do you think would make an ideal bride? Yes, the males can answer that question, what you would think. So think about what you think is the ideal marriage. Think about what you might think would make an ideal bride. Those are some of the places we're going to go tonight. You've given me the task of, on your series, The Bride of Christ. This is a Portraits of the Church. This is the best I can do. So let me start it off this way. Take your Bibles out. Let's go to Matthew and chapter 9. Let's start in Matthew chapter 9. And there are outlines available. If you don't have one, you might be better off. I don't want you drawing stick figures of bald men on them or anything else like that. Let me ask this question also. What does it take to make a Christian? What do you think is qualified or qualifies a person to say, yeah, I'm ready to become a Christian? My son, who is announced as 13, that's actually wrong. He was 13 when I wrote that. He had a birthday last week. He's now 14. And he's at that interesting age. He's taken a faith of his own. And he's spiritually minded. He's a servant heart. I'm really proud of him. And so we've had the talks recently about, you thinking about becoming a Christian? And we have to discuss things like, what's that age of accountability? I don't know anybody here who has that magical age of accountability. But one thing he said to me recently, as of about a week ago, is, I don't think I know enough yet to become a Christian. And things like that are not uncommon. Those questions are not uncommon at all. But we had a nice discussion. And it does beg the question, what do you have to know? And of course, we talked a lot about faith. And I think the age of accountability is an important one. And however you define that, and let me define it how I define it, and you may have a better answer than I have, but here's what I think that means. What does it take to become a Christian? I think several things, obviously. One is, do you understand who God is? Do you understand who God is? And number two, do you understand what sin is? Okay? Do you understand what your sins have done to your relationship with God? Do you understand what God has done painstakingly, wholeheartedly to make sure that relationship can be right and reconciled? Do you understand the great lengths that God has gone through to make that relationship right because of your sins against who God is? Do you understand all of these things? And why would he even do that? Why would he even bother creating us and then sending his son to die for us? Why? Because I think he loves us, among other things. So I think these principles and more goes into the age of accountability question. Do you understand these principles? Do you understand these concepts? And they're good questions for all of us to ponder. And I would add one more to this as well. Part of the question, I think, of what does it take, what are the requirements to become a Christian is this. Do you understand what you're getting into is a relationship with God? And not just a casual relationship, but a meaningful relationship with God. There's a lot of people in this room I know, some better than others. And I'll pick on Edwin. Edwin's in the back. I'll pick on Edwin. I see Edwin about once a month. To me, that's a very casual relationship. It's not that we don't like each other. It's just we have an opportunity for area preachers to get together once a month, and I enjoy that association. But it's sort of a casual relationship. We love each other. I'm sure we'd just be buddies if we were working together. But that's a casual relationship. And it's not like, I'll pick on Santa Claus, if that's okay. You know, people like go to Santa Claus when they want something, and then I'll just keep coming back when I want something. That's not a meaningful relationship. So I think part of this question of what does it take to be a Christian is to understand all of these things. And when you start talking about a deep, meaningful relationship, I think it almost sounds like a marriage. And that's the topic of tonight, right? Bride of Christ. You're committed. You understand that you're signing up for this, and you're going to do all you can to make it work. And you're going to do all you can to be all in. And you're going to do all you can to put the other person you're married to first and be committed to them and to serve him. Again, this sounds like a marriage. What a wonderful topic this is. We are the church. It's not the building, this building or the other building. It's the people. It's the relationships we have. And we're signing up for entering into a meaningful relationship with the creator of the universe who's done everything he can to make sure we can be right with him. And he wants what's best for us. And the idea of a marriage permeates all throughout the scriptures. How many times do you read about in the Old Testament when God's people were cheating on God, going off into idolatry or serving Egypt when the Assyrians were coming down? And that's often called what? Spiritual adultery. There's that language, bride of Christ, adultery. You see all the great metaphors that go together. So we see this, and think about the minor prophet Hosea. Remember Hosea. And aren't you glad you weren't Hosea told to go marry the wife that Hosea was told to go marry? As an object lesson, how can you, Hosea, so faithful, so loving, so providing, stick around with the wife that you have? Yeah, that's a good question. Exhibit A of what God is doing to the people of Israel. Still faithful, even though they aren't so faithful. Let's talk real quick about the bride of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 if you're not already there. Matthew 9, let's read verse 14 through 17. The disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we, the Pharisees, fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast." I'm going to stop right there. I just want to look at the time and see what kind of time I have. I'm not introducing fasting. We're not changing shifts or shifting topics on you here. But I want to talk about the fact that he calls himself the bridegroom in this very text, talking about fasting. There is a time to fast. Matthew 6, verse 16 and following, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to fast when it's an appropriate time. Well, guess what? When it's not an appropriate time to fast, when who is with you? How is Jesus described in the text we just read? The bridegroom. I almost said bride without groom. That would really mess things up. The groom is with them. This is a time to celebrate. This is a time to have a feast. But notice how he calls himself bridegroom. We're married to Jesus. One more text. Let's go to Revelation and chapter 19 real quick. Revelation chapter 19. Everybody's favorite book, right? Or is that Zechariah? Okay. Revelation 19. Read with me in verse 6 through 9. "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out." Now real quick, remember what's Revelation about. It's apocalyptic literature. The author, John, is given visions and he's told to write down what you see. Remember Revelation 1 verse 11. And so it's like Daniel or like Zechariah or Ezekiel rather, given all these images. Write down what you see. And that's what the author of John is given these things. Write down what you see. Write down what you hear. And that's what he's doing. He says, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with all her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more, they cried out, "Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And 24 thrones, four of the elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped. Actually, let me pick it up in verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult.'" Verse 7. "Give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." In the book of Revelation, there are certain women talked about. In chapter 12, it's this radiant woman that's discussed. In chapter 17, it's the harlot or prostitute. Imagery, allegory, talking about the Babylonian Empire or the Roman Empire. And this is written to Christians who may be on the fence of, okay, we're getting persecuted from the heavy, over-oppressing, overarching, evil Roman Empire. Who should I marry myself to? Who should I attach myself to? If I'm going to be a Christian and suffer, it might just be good to give up on Christianity and then serve the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, which is mighty, splendorous, grand, and all these things. And the book of Revelation, if you want to put it in one sentence, might be, God is a winner, Satan and his agents are a loser. Stop following the Roman Empire, all the flash and pizzazz. Stop doing it. You want to be married to Christ. You're going to marry a harlot? Are you going to marry a prostitute? It's not going to get you anywhere. So who think carefully about who you join yourself to. It's as if the battle's already been won. So for these Christians who are hearing this message for the first time, they don't know if it's the Roman Empire or is it Christ I should follow. And who's going to win this big battle? It's Christ who wins the battle in the end. Let me ask you, what happened to the Roman Empire? Can you visit it today? You can visit ruins of it. And meanwhile, Christians have been around the last 2,000 years. That's a powerful point. I just moved down here from the Pacific Northwest. Been there for the last 8 years. A lot of people just didn't think about the Bible, don't think about God. Tell me why God is. That's one point I often made. You ever think about what happened to the Roman Empire or the Babylonian Empire or the Greek Empire? what might happen to our own empire one day. What's been tried, true, stable all along is this bride of Christ, okay? Anyway, I'm getting beside myself. Let's go now. Let's talk more. And let's get to my first question. Let's talk about the ideal marriage. Let's go to Ephesians and chapter 5. Anybody surprised we're going there tonight with a topic like this? Ephesians chapter 5. Without looking at my notes, forgetting everything you know in Ephesians chapter 5, that's a tall task. Let's ask the question, what makes an ideal marriage? Anybody courageous enough to raise your hand? Love to hear from you, please. What makes an ideal marriage? If you want to say mine, that's fine. What are some characteristics that make an ideal marriage? Right here, yes. Forgiveness. That might be important. Ask my wife. I've had to be forgiven a few times. There were times in my life when I was perfect. It was a time when I proposed to my spouse, and then 6 months later we were married. So for that 6 months, I don't think I needed forgiveness. But after the I do, yeah, I dropped the ball a few times. Forgiveness is necessary. Very good. I heard somebody over here. Yes, sir, in the back. Christ-centered. Did I hear that correctly? Yes, sir. Christ-centered. You're right here. Love. Define love properly. Yeah, I think the scriptures do that very well. Patient, kind, forgiving, all these things. Great. Yes, sir. Faithful. Loyal. Dedicated. Good. What makes an ideal marriage? Anybody else? Right here. Yeah, that's important too. I'm going to the moon. I'll be back in 2 weeks. That's not going to work out very well at all. I need to communicate. Just simple things. But the deep things. Here are my fears. Here's what I'm most concerned about. All things in between. A couple more maybe? Who's got it? Yes. Two unselfish people serving one another. Boy, that's probably the best definition. Yeah, that's very good. Not looking out for your own interest, but looking out for the interest of others. One more in the back here. Yes. Respect. That's right. Respect, honor. Very good. Let's look at Ephesians 5. These are very good answers. I think you guys have been trained very well. What does it take to have an ideal marriage? There's a lot of places you can look. I only have so much time, but let me introduce the idea. Since we are the bride of Christ and we are married to Christ, what's going to make for an ideal marriage? I think we've had some pretty good answers. Let's look a little closer into Ephesians 5. And I think a lot of these things we've talked about will be repeated here. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Does that verse have to be there? I was doing a wedding once. I knew the bride and groom very well. And sometimes you'll give a sermon and you'll hear an amen, preach it, brother, or even people in the back trying to just, yeah, preach it, preach on, like a cheerleader during a sermon. But this is during a wedding ceremony. And they asked me to read that verse. I was happy to. And the guy in the back of a wedding ceremony said, preach it, brother, preach on. A little bit awkward. Okay. The groom and I, we winked at each other and said, Jeff, just go for it. Whatever that means. So we went through the ceremony. Later on, when it talks about the husband's role, which is very identical to just submit to one another. That's one of the things I heard over here. I said, can I get an amen for that one? Nope. He was pretty quiet on that one. It's sad to me that I know a lot of women who just know that verse and that verse only and say, if that's what the Bible says, that's all I need to know. I don't need to know anything else. That's my excuse for not following. It's also sad to me that I know a lot of men who know that verse only. And what do you think they're looking at it from? Well, she better submit. I have a good friend. I've known him for a while. Good friend, 25 years. The poor guy, I gotta be nice, he's not married, never been married, and here's why. Every first date he ever goes on, he just says, I want you to understand that if we get married, if this goes anywhere, you're in submission. You understand that, right? That's the first question on his mind. There might be a better way to going about getting yourself married. It's sad, but that verse is there. And I don't think we should run away from it if we properly define it. Let me continue. We'll talk about it some more. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now we're defining roles. We have a role to fill. It's kind of interesting today, 2022, is that the year we're in? I've lost a couple years during the COVID years. But we're defining roles. What role is for this and that, and we're not sure, we're confused, and we're not looking at it through a biblical lens, and there's a lot of confusion about what role I should fill. If anything, I think this is telling us that we have a role to fill. It is the man's job to step up and take a spiritual leadership role. And there's just not a lot of that going on, sadly, and I think we see that. And that's tragic. What kind of leader should the husband be? Doesn't it say later on, and we'll get there, just as Christ loved the church. So men, you're to be a leader. What kind of leader? Study the life of Christ. Does he make it easy for us to fall in love with him? Does he make it easy to follow him? Okay, that's the way us husbands, potential husbands, should be. Not first question, tell me what you know about submission. It's not the way Jesus appeals to us. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Most Christians with the right heart have no problem looking for answers, coming in off the street in the state of California of all places, finding the church in the yellow pages of all places. Most people have no problem looking at Jesus and saying, this is who I want to follow. He makes it easy for us to get to know him, follow him. Husbands, what's our job? Young men over here, I see. Dating 101. Make it easy for the woman to follow you. Follow the example of Christ. Christ makes it easy for us to follow him, for us to submit to his leadership. What is our job as men, young men? Make ourselves attractive. Make it easy. That's the example given. That's it. Be easy. Make it easy for the wife to want to submit, as it says her job is in verse 22. Both parties, in submission and service to one another. I think I heard that answer back here. Thanks for stealing my thunder. It's okay. Good answer. That's what an ideal marriage looks like. And what is Christ looking for his bride? He wants the best. Without spot, without wrinkle. Yeah, you can think about a bride on her wedding day. Most brides, not all, most brides, they spend a few hours, not just 10 minutes, getting ready. The dress is there, the hair is done, the makeup's there. They're looking their best, so they... That's a good metaphor, allegory for the purity, for the holiness. That's what husbands should be looking out for. That's what fathers should be looking out for their daughters. But again, what has Jesus done? What should husbands do? What's the goal of Jesus for his bride? Bring it through without spot, without wrinkle. Give honor, serve, provide for, nurture. And what is the goal of a potential husband? Same thing. Provide for, nurture, bring out the best, uplift, protect, guard. If the church was smart, the church would follow Jesus. Can I say this? If the woman was smart, she'd follow the godly man. If he is a godly man, it'd be easy. Make it easy for him. But here we see this dynamic already of this, what I call ideal marriage. And this is an example for us. Okay, we're talking about portraits of the church. We're talking about the bride of Christ. We've talked about the ideal marriage. Let me take it a step further. Actually, before that, Ephesians 5:21. I think this is where a lot of it starts. By the way, let me back up. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. You guys knew that verse was there, right? Now, who is that to? Okay, I picked on my friends who know chapter 5, verse 22 only. They don't realize the verse just prior says what? Ephesians 5:21. Let's read it again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means we are in submission to each other. You want to define that? Read Ephesians 5:22 through 28. Husbands submit to wives. Wives submit to husbands. It is, I think I heard it before again, it is serving each other. It is putting each other first. Why? Because we fear God collectively. Submission is mutual. Submission is a term that I think, has been given a bad rap. We are told to submit each other. Submission requires a lot of things. It requires humility. Submission requires being selfless. Christ submitted to us while we were His enemies. Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, what did He do for us? He died for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. And He demanded very little from us. Submission is voluntary. I don't think husbands have the right to come in and demand that their wife submit. Anytime you look at submission in regards to husbands and wives, it's usually voluntary. No godly husband will make his wife do anything. There's no tyranny in the biblical leadership that I can see. There's no selfishness. The godly man is gentle. The godly man is caring. The godly man is forgiving. The godly man is providing for. He's putting first again. He's trying to make himself attractive as a godly husband so that his wife will make it easy, have an easy job submitting. Every passage about the wife's submission is about her voluntary nature, just like Jesus. He does not come in like the Godfather and say, let me make you an offer you can't refuse. It's not the way Jesus works. He says, let me love you, and let me provide for you, and let me die for you. Now, our job is to submit to that rule. Okay, next question. Second question I had for you is, what makes an ideal bride? Yeah, some of us men might not feel qualified to discuss this, but maybe you have some good ideas. I see you guys shaking your head. No, don't be bashful. Okay, what makes the ideal bride? What are some characteristics that come to mind? Anybody? Yes, sir. Lover of God. Okay, very good. She is to be a lover of God. And while we're there, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Let's hear some answers. Lover of God would make an ideal bride. I can tell you that's one thing I was looking for. And I found, fortunately, and what a blessing it's been in our marriage, that my life, my wife loves God. I'll tell you how foreign of an idea this is. I'm a first-generation Christian, already mentioned. I'm sure there's other people in the room. When I had to figure things out and kick my training wheels off in the faith, and I met Jana, and I thought, this is the one, and I had to go tell my parents who are not believers, good parents, okay, Jeff, what is it about this one you want to marry? And I said, because she loves God more than she'll love me. I'm like, what are you talking about? And that was an open door to discuss what I think a good godly marriage helps to find. So good answer, God-centered. And you want a wife. If a wife loves God first, if a husband loves God first, guess what? You're going to do all you can to please God. That means being the best husband or wife, father, mother, neighbor, employee, everything. Because you're seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 6, 33. Okay. Ideal wife, anybody? Anybody? I'm sorry? Pure. Very good. Keep yourself pure. A lot of emotional scars that people bring into marriages because of past relationships, and forgiveness has to come into play. It's hard. It can be very hard. Ideal marriage, ideal wife, anybody? Trustworthy, very good. Yeah, you want to be trusted. And you want to be one that can be trusted. I want you to use your imagination here with this one. I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Interesting, you know, whole pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, they're just full of lists. You can do 7 or 8 section of periods of gospel meetings on just the list you find in those three letters. 1st Timothy 3, the list for elders and deacons. And in 1st Timothy 5, you have this list. Again, use your imagination. I know we're talking about what makes a good bride, and not every one of these will fit everything here, but I think many of them do. I'm resisting going to Proverbs 31. I think we've been there a few times, I'm guessing. But this is a passage. Yeah, maybe you've been here as well. What's going on here in 1 Timothy 5? It's the, if somebody is a widow, do we support them or not? And there's some qualifications listed here. So again, I want you to use your imagination if you can. I don't think this is much of a stretch. What does the Holy Spirit say through Timothy about what makes a woman who's been a good wife her whole life? Here's some qualifications here. Look at verse 3. Chapter 5 and 3. Honor widows who are truly widows, I'm just going to expound it to say, honor those who are truly worthy of honor. And I want us to think of it this way. And I'll make some application at the end if I have time. Application is, look for these characteristics here that make for a good bride. And remember, we are the bride of Christ. And these are some of the qualities that we can make up. This is a proactive lesson. I'm giving you things to look forward and do. Look at verse 4. Some of the answers given are repeated here. Verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So, we as Christians, are we showing godliness to our household? Most people here are not visitors. If you're visiting, you're like me, welcome to the club. You're having a hard time knowing who you know and who you forgot you know and everything else. But if you're here, this is your family. Do you love each other? Are you treating each other with respect, with honor, realizing we all are struggling with sin and it's good to check in here a couple times a week or more and be friendly with you? We need to show that honor for each other. Look at verse 5. It says, she is truly a widow, left all alone. She has set her hope on God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. As we, the bride of Christ, where's your hope? How often are your prayers? How frequent are your prayers? What are your prayers about? Are they frequent? Are they about others? Other people's well-being, other people's spirituality, your own situation? Here's a negative, verse 6. The bride of Christ, for us, I'm stretching it a bit, she is self-indulgent, is dead while she lives. So not selfish, selfless, we saw. Verse 9, I'm going to skip down to verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one husband. Some of your versions now are reading that as one man woman, or in the qualities for elders, it's a one woman man. And I would argue different story, but if somebody's widowed, they're free to remarry. And at one time, they've had one spouse at a time, and I think that's the appropriate way to word it. They're not multiple partners, all the stuff that's going on today that's kind of creeping around and sadly probably creeping into the church somewhere. Sadly, those things are going on, but this is a devotion. Look at verse 10. There's a multiple list here in verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. Look at all the great things that are listed there of a woman who is considered worthy of support, who is a widow. But I wanted to stretch it out again. Use your imagination. I don't think it's too hard. Think about us as the bride of Christ. Do we have a reputation for good works? What's our reputation? Do we wash the feet of the saints? Is that something you've done lately? I don't see anybody. Okay. Washing the feet of the saints. Serving others. Caring for the afflicted. The last one, devoted to good works. What are you devoted to as a Christian, as a bride of Christ member, as a follower of Christ? Are you doing these things? These are things we can do. A lot of people, you know, think the Bible is just full of thou shalt not. So I would argue here's a section of here's what you can do, here's what you should do. How creative can you get in showing good works for others? Another negative in verse 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Idlers, gossips, busy by saying what they should not do. Well, there's some things to avoid also. That does not make a good Christian. That does not make a good widow. That does not make a good Christian. Whispering campaigns and idle gossip, all these things, terrible things. So do we get a good picture here of what makes a good bride? I think we can. And this is not the only place that we can go for this. But again, we can read a list like this and get a really good idea of what makes for a good bride. Good deeds, godly character. And again, this is very similar to the list you'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualities for elders, qualities for deacons. Good reputation, good honor. Show honor, hope they're set on God. Don't live self-indulgently, otherwise you're dead. Listen to the language. Gives us characteristics here. So what makes a good bride? I'm looking at time, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to speed ahead this next section. Give me a moment here. Proverbs 31. Edwin can preach on that next Sunday. Okay, skipping ahead. There's your outline in there. Let's talk about some application here. Application. What makes for a good marriage? We've already asked that, haven't we? What makes for a good marriage? Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10 says to outdo one another with honor. Outdo one another with honor. How do we show honor to each other in a marriage? How do we show honor to each other as brethren in Christ, worshiping together? Can I give you two examples and let you answer the question for me? One scenario. Hey, you idiot. You know, I've heard these things. You think, boy, if you could just hear yourself. The alternative might be, hey, that's pretty amazing how you did that a little differently than I would have done it. Is there a way to show honor? Those are two crazy extremes, I know. But I hope it makes a point. Listen to how we treat each other. Listen to how we give honor and show respect for each other. What makes a good marriage? We're married to Christ. We're part of a family. Are we showing honor to each other? Is there any room for grudges? Love is 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, don't remember those wrongs? Boy, I'll never forget that one time. This is a great opportunity for the church to come together, realizing that we are the bride of Christ collectively, and we are to come together. Don't you read about a local church's closeness in passages like Acts 2 and in Acts 4? You see how they were always together, uplifting each other, studying Scripture together, praying together, having meals together, all these great things. We say we're the bride of Christ. We say we follow the two greatest commands, which are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love each other as yourself. Now, if we say that, we better do it. We better do that. And that's, by the way, as a side note, one of your best evangelistic programs you'll ever have. If you are loving God with all your heart and loving each other the way God wants you to love each other, let people see that. And they'll say, what am I missing? I want to be part of that family. But it's a lot more than just saying it. The phrase one another appears in the New Testament multiple times. And God gave us one another for a reason. So we can encourage each other. Hebrews 10:24. He gave us one another for a reason. To enjoy each other. To encourage one another. To say, I need your help with this. Let's pray together. I need to lean on you. All the important people in my life since I became a Christian back in 94, way back when, are my brethren. I'm sure the same is for you. God gave us one another for a reason. One final point. Let's go to Romans 7 by way of conclusion. Romans 7. And verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Why are we married to Christ? One is, I believe he makes it easy for us to be married to him. Christ makes it easy for us to make him our Lord. He makes it easy for us to make him our Savior. We can see he's got our best interest out in our mind, but what's our role in all of this? What's our proactive role? What can we do? I think it comes down to relationships and loyalty. Again, the bride of Christ is the topic. We are here to talk about our relationship, and we are married to Jesus. Our role, did you miss it? Look at the last line in verse 4. What's our job? Sit back and take it. Boy, enjoy the ride. I saw somebody where. Bear fruit for God. Yeah, we have a job to do. Yes, we have a role to fill. Bear fruit. Many of the things we spoke of in this lesson today, we are to bear fruit for God. This is the perfect marriage. This is the ideal marriage. Christ has provided us in a way and given us wonderful opportunities and has, I heard communication earlier, conveyed the message of what it takes to be a good Christian. Your job is to be part of a local church. Your job is to grow in grace and knowledge. Your job is to forgive others. Your job is to love God with all your heart. Your job is to love each other. Your job is to be committed to doing good for others. This will make a happy marriage. Your job is to produce fruit for God. Fruit for God. Jesus saved us. For what? For what purpose? To use our liberty. Free in Christ, we proudly proclaim. Free to do what? Romans 6, verse 22, just above. Now that you have been set free from sin, become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, its end, eternal life. Jesus married us. We're in a good state. We're living that new life. Did we forget what we were saved from? Grime, sin, filthiness, nastiness. He saved us from that. How does that work in your life? Be prepared for good works. I hope we look at it that way. As we come out of the waters of baptism, new life, new creatures, let's not be focused on the selfish gratification. Let's be focused on the selflessness, servanthood that He calls us for. Christ is the center of our life. And we need to let other people see that. Believers find their whole way through Christ. I just hope we see the obligation and the privilege of what it means to be a servant for Christ, being married to Christ. Sure beats being alone in the world. Sure is nice to do. What a privilege it is. Let me end with a prayer, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this topic of the bride of Christ, what is talked about so much in your scriptures. We thank you for revealing your mind to us on these thoughts and help us to put these things in our mind. Help us to understand that it is a privilege, that you've asked us to have a relationship with you. And we pray that we can take advantage of these blessings you give us. And let us realize that it is a privilege to serve you in heaven. But if we do not serve you in this life, we will not enjoy that privilege to serve you in heaven. Help us to realize right here, right now, what you've done for us. And for us to act on that and to make decisions on that and to live for that. So that again, we can enjoy that privilege to serve you in heaven one day. It's in your Son's name. Amen. I'll end at 8:13. Will anybody be mad at me? Forgiveness. Very good.